You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
It'll fade out. Yeah, how about it? Right. How many of you ever played on the C3 softball team? Yeah, all right. Got people in here. Yeah, once upon a time we had a team. We were amazing. Our record was something. It was incredible. So how many of you have ever played a team sport? All right, softball, baseball, soccer, field hockey, basketball, tennis as a team sport, I suppose, if you have two of you. So just imagine this scenario with me that you have probably been a part of, and hold on, Roxy, because here comes the good one. Something you have probably been a part of. So you're in the game, and maybe you're like me. You're out in right field because that's where they put the people that can't catch, and you're out in right field, and the pitch comes, goes over the plate, and the person at bat. Line drive, flying fast, right out of the infield, right into the shoulder of the second baseman. And the second baseman goes down on the ground. And, you know, immediately, like, coaches, trainers run out. But if you're like me and you're in right field, what do you do? Anybody know? You ever done one of these? Hey, look, everybody, take a knee. Take a knee. They're hurt. Right? Have you seen that happen in the game? All right, yeah, take a knee. And maybe you're in a football game, and you're playing there, and you're a linebacker, and that means that you're playing on defense, and somebody, you know, the receiver on the other team catches the ball and then comes down hard on their ankle, and they're down. And the trainers have to come out, and there's a timeout on the field, and what do? The rest of the team takes a knee. Basketball court, same deal. Someone gets hurt on the court, and everyone else takes a knee. In case you're wondering, there's like no magical healing power that comes out of your knee into the ground. It's not like, now my knee is causing them to get bitter. That would be dumb. So don't do that. But why do you do that? You get down on a knee because it's a way to tell that person symbolically, hey, I'm with you. I'm with you. As a team, we're with you. And of course, one of the really cool things is watching two teams take a knee when a player is hurt. Not just our own player, but the other team. And by taking that knee, you're saying, hey, I'm with you. You might be saying, depending on your own background, and you're probably in this boat too, like, not only are you saying, I'm with you, but you know, I've been hurt. I've been hurt before too. I know what it's like. And at the very least, you're taking a knee and you're saying, look, hey, just like you, I'm human, and I'm just as vulnerable as you. And there's this symbolic thing that happens by being down on one knee to say, you know what? You're hurt, you're down, but I'm with you. I'm down with you. You're not alone. And we are halfway through this Skeletons in the Closet series, which we have said is not an easy series to do. It's not an easy series to talk about. It's frankly an easier series for you to just get up and walk out, just like Roxy is. No, I'm just kidding. It's probably easy. She'll be back. It's probably one of those things where, like, you know what? It's easier not to talk about it. But when we're gonna next week, we're getting real about our skeletons. And again, that's gonna be the week that you're gonna suddenly, I think I'm sick. I can't go. It's a little cloudy out. I can't make it. And for whatever other reasons, you're going to want, the excuses are going to want to build up inside to not have to deal with the skeletons in our closet. And again, we talked about on week one, and we'll come back to this in a moment, that, you know, we're all in this together. We're all in the same boat. And last week we talked about the only way to lift the weight of your sin is not by your own strength, because I was lifting weights on stage, but by Jesus lifting that weight off of you. And before we get into next week about how do we getting our skeletons out of our closet, I wanted to pause kind of in the middle here and ask this question or answer this question. And the question is that how do we respond when someone else shares their skeleton? Because again, next week we're really, like, I've been praying and the elders have been praying and the creative team, we've been working on this series, you know, 2 months ago, 3 months ago now, and looking at, okay, this last week is going to be hard. And when people share and confess and open up about what's going on, how do we respond? And I said to the elders last week in our elders meetings, we were talking about where we're going with this series. I said, you know, if one of your kids came to you and said, "Dad, I need to tell you something," how do we respond? Because again, if we're not prepared to answer that question, you know, anger might be the response. "Get out of this house. I don't ever want to see you again," might be the response. It might be like, "No big deal. You know, keep doing this thing. I've been murdering people. Sorry, I don't know what to say. Okay, I'm awkward." No, like that's not how you respond. We need to answer that question. And so that's what I want to use today for. And the answer to that question, how do we respond when someone else shares, it's right there on the baseball diamond. It's out there on the football field. It's on the soccer pitch, whatever that means. It's on the court. And the answer to that question is, what do? Are you prepared when someone shares? Is the same thing, is to take that knee. Because when someone shares what they have been hiding and the sin that they've been struggling with and dealing with, the response from us needs to be, "Hey, I'm here with you. And you know what? Maybe I don't struggle with the sin that you struggle with. Maybe I do. But I've dealt with the hurt of sin before." And you're saying, "You know what? You know what? Even if I don't know exactly what you're going through, I'm human. And I'm just as vulnerable to you, and maybe it looks different, but I'm still that broken human being." And so the idea of this taking a knee is what today's point is that we should see others' skeletons with eyes of grace. Because our reaction is going to be, and especially our reaction is when someone shares something, if it is a sin that you have struggled with or currently struggle with, you're probably going to be like, "Something okay." But here's the deal. Chances are it might not be something that you struggle with. And when it's not something you struggle with, we're so quick to be like, "What is wrong with you? You horrible person." And those are not eyes of grace. That's eyes of condemnation. That's eyes of rejection. That's eyes of hurt. And this phrase grace is a word that's thrown around in church a lot. We sang the first song, you know, "If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking in Jesus' grace," because it's just, it is so overwhelming and so abundant in our lives. But what is grace? And grace is contrasted with another word that you probably hear a lot, and that's mercy. And mercy and grace, grace and mercy, mercy and grace. And I just want to just define those for you. You don't have to remember this forever. But if you do have the YouVersion notes, they're not in there. But I want to define these two phrases for you. First of all, mercy is not getting what you deserve. And that's typically a punishment. So again, you go to a judge and you're like, "Oh, you know, please have mercy on me." You plead for the mercy of the court. And the judge says, "Okay, you know, you deserve 20 years in prison and I'm going to give you a year." That's mercy, not getting what you deserve, punishment-wise. Now, grace is kind of the opposite of that. Grace is getting what you deserve. Don't deserve. So you with me? Not getting what you do deserve is mercy. Getting what you don't deserve is grace. And those are gifts. Those are things that we don't deserve. So imagine this scenario with me, and some of you don't need to imagine, but imagine you are driving down the road and the speed limit is 35 miles per hour, and you happen to be going 55 miles per hour, and you happen to be going 55 miles per hour right past a state police officer or maybe a local police officer, and of course, you drive past, they've got the radar gun, they've got you, you're 20 miles over, and the lights go on, and they pull out behind you, pull you over to the side of the road, okay? Now, let's be clear. You have broken the law. You have been speeding. You are 20 miles over the speed limit. It's not like a technology error there. No. 20 miles isn't a technology error. You're 20 miles over the speed limit. You are breaking the law. So the officer walks up and rolls down your window and says, license and registration. And I guess that's what they do, because I've never been pulled over, and I'm not trying to like boast about that. It would scare me. I'd be like, I don't know what to do. So I'm assuming they ask for license and registration, and you give that to them, and they're like, and they would say to me, you know what you've done here, son? Dude, you're like 10 years younger than me, and I'm a woman. No, like, do you know what you've done here? And And you're like, yeah, and he's like, you're 20 miles over the speed limit. And that's, I don't know, I'm just going to pick a number. That's a $500 fine. Does that sound fine? 20 miles over? Sure? Somebody pretend like they don't, they like, I don't know that, Sean. I've never, yeah, that's what it is. Like, yeah, I can prove it. No. Okay, that's a $500 fine. You broke the law. Now, let's talk about mercy and grace. Mercy is the police officer going, you did this wrong thing. You broke the law. You are 20 miles and over. And I'm not going to give you the ticket. I'm tearing it up. I'm giving you mercy. You're not getting the punishment that you deserve. And then, maybe the police officer would then say, you know, I've noticed that your car, your tires don't look great. So not only are you not going to get this punishment, but I want you to have a gift card to this tire store. Because I would rather you drive on safe tires. So here's $400 for you to go get new tires for your vehicle. That is grace. That is an undeserved gift. He could have just left it at, you're not going to have to pay the fine. But instead he goes beyond and says, you're getting grace. And the idea of that is that grace is getting something that we don't deserve. Offering something that we don't deserve. And Jesus gave us grace on the cross. We did not deserve it. Not only did he rescue us from the punishment of sin, which we talked about last week, but he gave us this undeserved gift of life and his presence and the ability to worship him and the ability to trust him and to have faith and all of these beautiful things. And so when it comes to other people sharing their skeletons with us, we need to have eyes of grace. We need to look at them and say, you know what? You don't deserve what I'm about to give you. You don't deserve for me to get down on a knee and say I'm with you. But I'm going to give it to you anyway. And again, do you hear me? They don't deserve it. You don't deserve it when you're being pulled over by that cop. You don't deserve what Jesus did. I don't deserve what Jesus did on the cross. But we need to look at other people, look at their skeletons with eyes of grace. And as I said, next week we're going to wrap this series up. If you have not watched or been a part of what we've been doing for the last couple weeks, find it at mc3church.org/skeletonsinthecloset. You can listen to the point because each week builds on it, or you can go to the live stream archive and watch the live stream from the last couple of weeks. But again, it's building each part, and it's so important. It's so critical. And as I said the first week, I've never been more distracted in this series. And obviously, if you were here last week, we shared a difficult announcement in the life of our church. And again, this series was planned before any of that. And I think God wants to do something. And I know last week He was already doing something in your hearts. And as we get to the end of this series, I think there's some things that we need to open the door and let the skeletons out. But before we get there, if someone does share that with you, if you have a friend, a brother or sister in Christ, family member that says, hey, we need to talk, how do you respond? And again, if you don't remember anything else, if you don't remember the difference between mercy and grace, remember to take a knee. Say, I'm with you. So, and the reason we take a knee is because to say, oh, I can't believe you got hurt. Like, you're an idiot. How come your shoulder got broken when you got hit with a line drive hit? Yeah, that's what it is. No, you'd be like, of course. I would break too, because I'm human. And when it comes to other people's skeletons, it's easy to be like, what's wrong with you? You've got a problem. And especially because it's not my problem, so your problem is totally worse than mine. But what we need to realize is that we're all injured, and you're just as injured as the person on the ground. You get that? Like right now, I'm choking on water. And it could happen to you. Okay. But to recognize that you're just as injured, and for you to point at someone else's skeleton and say, what's wrong with you, and not have eyes of grace, you're denying who you are as a human being, as a sinner. And we're going to look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 6, and again, it's in the YouVersion notes there for you. But as we look at this passage is built in what is called a chiastic structure, which means it's basically like A, B, B, A. Like it kind of starts as one idea, comes down to another idea, and then it kind of goes back up and back up. And so it's going to look like this. There's little arrows there just to kind of help you follow what's happening in this passage. But you're just as injured. And the first thing we see in 1 Corinthians 6, and we're starting in verse 9, is that sinners don't go to heaven. Sinners don't go to heaven. And we talked about this last week, no matter of effort, you cannot lift weight off of yourself without someone else to lift it. And if we try to get into heaven on our own, you can't do it because sinners can't go to heaven. And in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, we're looking at multiple parts of this passage. But the first part, part A of verse 9, Paul writes this. This is to the church in Corinth, one of the churches that he was a part of, one of the churches he planted. And dude, they are messed up. They're a messed up church. And he says to these Corinthians, he says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? And basically what he's saying is a very complicated way of saying, if you're a sinner will not get to heaven. You cannot inherit the kingdom of God because you wouldn't be a child of God. And he can talk about the adoption level of stuff, which we won't do that right now. But like, you're not going to inherit something if you're not a child of the person that's deceased, right? Just think from a practical standpoint. Like if your grandfather dies and the inheritance is passed on to the family, it's going to go to the descendants, to the ones that are part of the family, not to, some guy that was out at Walmart one day. And maybe it would because maybe your grandfather met that guy and was like, oh, I really want to help this guy. But, for the most part, you have to be part of the family to get the inheritance. And Paul is just saying, look, if you're not part of the family, you're not going to get the inheritance. Very straightforward. This is not that complicated. I'm spending too much time on it already. Basically, he's saying that if sinners don't go to heaven, if you are a sinner, and that's the end of your story. God cannot be in the presence of sin. Sin cannot be in the presence of God. The alternative to heaven is hell. So, that's the first part. And then he goes on and says the next thing is not just that sinners don't go to heaven, but sinners are the problem. Sinners are the problem. And he says here, again, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Then he says, don't fool yourself. This is the second part of verse 9. He's like, well, what are sinners? What does that mean, Paul, if sinners are the problem? He's like, I'm glad you asked. Let me give you a list. And look at this. But as we go through this list, there are going to be some things that you're going to be like, whoa, wait, what? That's in the Bible? It is. Is it offensive? Yes. There's going to be other things you're going to go, I can't believe there's people that are like that. But there are most likely, and I'm not going to say most likely, I'm going to go 100%. That there is something in this list that is you. So what does he say? He says, don't fool yourself. What is it? What are sinners? What is the sin? He says the first one is those who indulge in sexual sin. And the Greek word for sexual sin is porneia, porno. That's where we get the word pornography. If you have looked at porn, you are on this list. If you have slept around with someone who is not your married spouse, you are on the list. Then he goes on and says, those who worship idols. What is an idol? Like, you're like, oh, I've got this big carved thing in my house I bow down to. Yeah, that would be a problem. But an idol is anything that we worship in place of God, anything that takes the place of God. And sometimes our idol is our savings account. Because if I have enough savings, then I know I can make it. I don't need to trust God. You have an idol. Sometimes your idol is your children. Because as long as my kids are happy, I'm happy. I want them to be good, and if they're not good, then I'm unhappy. And your source of satisfaction and happiness becomes your children and not God. Your children are an idol. Your spouse could be in the same category. Your job could be in the same category. Your achievement could be in the same category. Your SAT scores could be in the same category. I don't know. But anything that becomes in the place of God, and I would be willing to bet that every one of us, myself included, has made something an idol in our lives. And then he goes on and said, those who commit adultery. Right, in my order? Yeah. Those who commit adultery. And this word here basically means anyone who is sleeping with someone that's not their spouse. And I would say that this word, it has a connotation that's beyond just sex. Is there any little kids in here? Beyond just sex, but even emotional. Emotional adultery, like, oh, we haven't been sleeping together, but I'll spend time with them way more than I do with my husband. I spend time with them way more than I do with my wife. And he goes on and says, who are male prostitutes? And you're like, what? Oh, I'm not one of those. Okay. But the idea here that Paul is writing about is someone that is allowing themselves to be a part of a homosexual relationship. Like, that's not really politically correct to say. I'm not saying it. Paul is. The Bible is. He says, or those who practice homosexuality. And the NIV says men who have sex with men. And just to be clear, I'm not going to dive into this. We talked about it in our sex series. Yep, we're going there. That's what it was called. And that homosexuality is a sin, but it's not this. People are like, oh, well, it doesn't really mean what the Bible says. The word means men who have sex with men. Like, there isn't really gray area there. And if you want to talk about that, that's fine. If you want to look up, look at the study on that, that's fine. But I'm just saying, Paul puts that in that list. Those who practice homosexuality. He goes on and says, thieves. Thieves. Anyone who has stolen something from somebody. And the word, it has the connotation of something secret. And the word is, the Greek word is kleptes, where we get the word kleptomaniac. Have you ever heard of that? Someone that can't stop stealing. And it's the idea of something that is stolen secretly. It's not just like, oh yeah, I went up and beat up somebody, stole their car. That fits. But did you bend some of the numbers on your taxes? Because that's the same word. Did you pick up something in the store that you realized that the label was wrong and you told the person at the counter that it really should be something else? That's stealing. That's thieves. Have you taken something from work that really isn't yours? Got that extra dessert? Oops, it fell on the floor. So, you're probably on that list. The word, then he goes on and says, those who are greedy, greedy people. And greedy, it's a really interesting word. It doesn't, like, we think of greedy as like Scrooge McDuck swimming around in his money bin, you know, not Montgomery. Yeah, Montgomery Burns from The Simpsons, you know, the rich guy there. Like, this idea of like these big fat cats, the Monopoly guy who doesn't have a monocle. And we think about all of these like, that's what rich, those are greedy people. But the word greedy is, it means literally wanting more. We just got the, and now my kids are older and I'm older, but like last month we got the Amazon toy catalog, and this week we got the Target toy catalog. And I remember when I was a little kid, and again, there was like this big gray area for the rest of you. Sorry you were robbed of your childhood. But when I was little, when I was going to Starbucks or a Blockbuster, you know, when that was still a thing, we got the Sears Wish Book. Anybody remember the Sears Wish Book? Oh, man, it was like this thick, and like it was the best toys in the world, and all the kids were having all the fun with all the toys, and like I remember we'd go through and we'd circle, oh, I want this, I want this, I want this. We never got any of it, but it was like, it's amazing, I want more. And even seeing this Amazon and Target, like, oh, they remember what was going on back in the day. Like this idea of wanting more. Do you want more? Is your current iPhone number not high enough? Is the year model of your car not new enough? Do you need to have the next best whatever? Because if you want more, then you're on the list. And then he says, or drunkards. And I actually alluded to this last week, but this word doesn't just mean those that are full-blown alcoholics, spend all their time at the bar, which, by the way, for those of you that are my age, you remember the show Cheers? How come nobody was ever drunk and they never left the bar? Anyway, one of two things happened. It was a lie, which probably was, or how is that bar even in business if nobody's actually buying alcohol that just stay there all day? Anyway, but the idea of it's not that kind of person. The word, the root of this, the Greek word means tipsy. And as I said a couple weeks ago, you know, maybe you're not a full-blown alcoholic, but boy, you know what? A glass of wine every night or a beer every night sure helps to calm me down. And then ultimately that becomes an idol. And so Paul is saying that if you're in that category, that's you. He says they're abusive, and this is not physically. This word is a verbal abuse. That someone who is saying harsh things to other people, hurting them with their words. Have you ever said something harsh? Hurted someone with your words? Now, you're going to say, yeah, but it was in anger. And, you know, I had that moment. It was a rough day. And you're still on the list. Or cheat people. And that's the same idea. You know, how have you cheated people? Deceive them in some way or another. Maybe you didn't lie, but you didn't tell them the whole truth. You're on the list. And so what Paul is saying, he says, don't fool yourself. Anybody on this list of sin and sinners is why you won't go to heaven. Because sin cannot be in heaven. Sin cannot be in the presence of God. You stinking sinners. You bunch of losers. And we looked at that in week one. Paul was like, who will help me? Every time I try to do the right thing, I do the wrong thing. Every time I don't do the wrong thing, I do the wrong thing. Anyway, we're all a bunch of losers. And so Paul says, look, you point other fingers at other people and say, well, you know, huh, I can't believe you. You're such a drunkard. Are you a cheat? Well, yeah, but, oh, wait a second. Now you're on the list. Can you believe those homosexuals? Have you ever looked at porn? Well, I mean, you know, it's everywhere, and you're on the list. And so Paul says, look, sinners are the problem. So you've got that arrow, and now we get to the hinge. Now we get to the other part of the chiasm, where it comes down, and now it's going to go back up. And so you've got the second half of that. There's an arrow there, right? Yeah, there we go. And then Paul says this. Paul says, you, me, were the problem. Because it's easy to point fingers at those out there, but he's like, no, that's you. You are a sinner. You are the reason you are not going to heaven. Your sin is keeping you from God. You're on this list. And so that's what he's looking here in verse 9. He finishes that part. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. None of those people are going to heaven. And then he says, boom, some of you were once like that. And this word, some of you were once like that, what he's the arrangement of that phrase doesn't mean that, oh yeah, there are some of you, man, every check, 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 check. That's not what he's saying. He's saying all of you have dealt with some of these issues. Pointing to not only the church at Corinth, but to us. He says, look that list, and it's easy to point fingers at the ones that we don't struggle with and to say, what's wrong with you? And stop your sin. You're a horrible person. You're ruining life for the rest of the world. But you know what? You were once like that. That's you. That's me. And as we looked at on week one, as the verse we looked at week one was 1 Corinthians 10, says this, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Remember, we talked about that in week one. That we're all in the same boat. That the things that you struggle with are no different than anyone else. And again, you need to go back and listen to that week. Watch that week because it's so important. That we're all in the same boat. He says they're no different than what others experience. God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. But Paul is saying here, you are we're the problem. Like, it's easy to point fingers, but you know what? You're the one people are pointing fingers at too. You should be pointing at yourself. You should be in the mirror saying, you are the problem. And of course, he says, you were the problem. Sinners don't go to heaven. Sinners are the problem. You were the problem. And now we get to the final end, the reflection on the other side. But Jesus changed you. But Jesus changed you. Sinners don't go to heaven. Sinners are the problem. You were the problem, but Jesus changed you. Now you go to heaven because of what Jesus did. Because sinners can't go. But those that have been cleaned, those that have been rescued, those that have been justified, and that's what Paul says. He says in verse 11, some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He says, look, before you get to that spot where you're going, look at you and your problem, and I can't believe your issues, and what's the deal with you and your problem there, and why do you act like that, and how come you can't stop, and why do you do that to other people? Come on, put that phone away. Why is that an issue for you? Don't you care about your kids? Don't your kids care about you? And we start pointing fingers, and Paul's like, whoa! That was you! But do you know the difference is that you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. He says, Jesus changed you. So don't start pointing and saying, what's wrong with you? Like, Jesus changed you. He can change anyone. And the difference wasn't how good you were, but how good God is. And that's what we said last week. He lifted the weight that you can't lift. And if you're trying, and again, if you weren't paying attention, if you weren't here, if you didn't watch last week, do it. Because when we get to next week and you're trying to go, oh, I'm going to conquer this issue. I'm going to solve this problem. Oh, I'm going to fix it with this technique. It's not going to work if Jesus isn't the one doing the heavy lifting. If Jesus isn't the one lifting the weight off of you. And that's what Paul is saying here, is that all these sins that it's easy to condemn and confront and point out, he's like, that's all of you until Jesus changed you. And maybe you're here and Jesus hasn't changed you yet. And I know that last Sunday, some of you made that decision for the first time. And it was amazing. And said, look, Jesus, I need you to take the weight. Not the first time, the only time. That was the first that you made that decision. You don't need to keep making it, by the way, because now you're on that list. You are cleansed. You were made holy. You were dirty before, but now you're cleansed. You were the part of the world, and now God has made you holy. He's pulled you apart, set you apart from the junk of the world. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's you. That's me. And so the issue here is that, you know, when we point fingers, we really should be down here because, yeah, that person's hurt. That person's down. They're broken. They've messed up. But you know what? I'm just as broken too. And maybe, using that softball metaphor, maybe you look at that person and say, oh, I can't believe your shoulder is hurt. But what you don't see are the scars here when I had shoulder surgery. I don't have shoulder surgery. But that idea of saying, yeah, I've been there. And I'm playing now because surgery happened, because I was healed. And that's the same point here, is that we can point fingers at the other issues and say, but I was there, but I've been healed. I went through surgery. And now I'm in a better spot because of what Jesus did. So don't forget that. You're just as injured as everyone else. And as people open up, if and when they do, be ready to see their skeletons with eyes of grace and say, look, yeah, I was there. Or maybe I haven't struggled with that, but I have struggled with this. Or maybe I used to struggle with that. And dude, some people are really obnoxious that way. Like, that used to be my struggle. I've conquered it. That means I'm better than everybody. No. We're just as human. As we said in the week one, we're all in the same boat. So I want to use the rest of our time to talk about a few examples of when Jesus took a knee. Now, here's the one thing about Jesus is that unlike us, who are in the same boat, who are just as human as one another, who are just as injured as one another, Jesus wasn't. He is God. And he is fully separate from our sin. And he could have stayed there and we would have all, for all eternity, everyone ever born, ever lived, ever died, would spend our eternities separated from God in hell. But God loved us so much. As John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his son for us. And so what happened is that, and John 1, chapter 1, this is not on the slides or anything, but John 1 says that the Word became flesh. The Word, meaning Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us and lived among us. He became one of us. So Jesus, God, took a knee and said, I want to be here among my people because I want to do for them what they can't do. Because they want to try to lift the weight, but they can't. But I can because I'm God. And so Jesus came down to this earth. And even in this earth, we're going to look at four different little vignettes, little stories of when Jesus didn't just come to this earth, but he offered grace to people that didn't deserve it. And maybe as you look at this, one of these little episodes in the life of Jesus in the Gospels here, maybe they're going to trigger something in you going, I've felt that way. Or I feel that way right now. But Jesus took a knee and Jesus offered grace. The first thing we see is Jesus offered grace even when he denied him three times. And you probably, even if you've never gone to church before, probably know the story of Peter denying Jesus. And Jesus even said, hey, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's like, no, I won't. Shut up, God. I got this. I'm going to lift the weight on my own. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It's going to happen. And Pete's like, nah, I'm good. And then, of course, Peter denies Jesus once. Denies Jesus a second time. And each of these times, it wasn't like, hey, you want to go over there and be near Jesus? Nah. These were direct. Like, hey, weren't you with Jesus? Aren't you one of his followers? Aren't you a disciple of Christ? And Peter's like, no. And he even says, I even know the man. Who is this? I don't know. Like, this wasn't vague or generic. This was Jesus spit in your face, spit in your face, spit in your face. Cock-a-doodle-doo. That's a rooster. That's better? No, maybe. And then that moment, Peter realized what he's done. And when Peter realized what he had done, Peter felt like he was done. Because we don't really see much from Peter. Like, we know Peter. He walked on water, right? I mean, Peter did some incredible things. But he kind of fades from the picture during the crucifixion and resurrection. And like, dude, he denied Jesus to his face, word for word. Like, if anybody that doesn't deserve grace, it's Peter. But that's not how Jesus saw him, because Jesus says, look, Pete, I have become like you. I have become a human, not sinful, But I understand. And there's this moment in John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17, where Jesus appears after his resurrection and all the disciples are out in a boat and they come and he's on the shore cooking fish for breakfast. Sounds gross to me, but whatever. And they're cooking fish for breakfast. And then this is the moment where for the first time, Peter sees Jesus eye to eye after the last time he saw Jesus eye to eye when he denied him. And it says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, because Simon had two names, that's a whole other story. We talked about that in the B-side series, and so you can find that. It's also on the loop, the slideshow loop. But he said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And we just talked about this a few months ago. Do you love me more than these? Like, Pete, do you love me? And he's like, yes, Lord. He said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. He said, I want you to shepherd my lambs. He's not saying, hey, I'm going to be gone. The key's in the back. The food's in the bin on the side. Can you make sure you scatter some? I don't know, is that how you feed sheep? Scatter some sheep feed. He says, I want you to take care of my people, my disciples, my children. So he says, feed my lambs. And then again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I just said that. Hello. And Jesus said, then take care of my sheep. Then the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? Why did Jesus ask Peter three times if he loved him? How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. Because Jesus was making a statement and said, look, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Jesus said, not only am I restoring you because I know what you did was wrong and you know what you did was wrong, but I'm not done with you. I know you love me, I know you love me, I know you love me. And just beyond the mercy that you deserve, I'm giving you grace. And he's saying, here's the keys. Because I'm leaving, you're to take over. Peter denied Jesus three times, and Jesus accepted him and then said, you take over for me. Do you realize how the other disciples might have felt? And I don't know, they probably all loved Jesus, they did. But in that moment going, wait, what? He denied you three times. And you're giving it to him? And of course, we see in Acts chapter 2, it's not in the notes or anything, but the Holy Spirit comes at this feast called Pentecost, and Peter stands up and just shares the most compelling, most beautiful message of what Jesus did on the cross, and 3,000 people turn their lives over to Jesus. So, Jesus offered grace when Peter, even when he denied him three times, he took a knee. And maybe you're like, maybe somebody has hurt you directly, intentionally, not like, not you overanalyzing the situation, because I tend to do that. They said that. Did they really mean this? Oh, no, they hate me. They're leaving the church, and they're going to blow up my car. No, they just said I'll be late. Oh, okay. The second thing is that Jesus offered grace even when she was caught in the act. Caught in the act. And again, you probably are familiar with this story as well. In John chapter 8, it says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. Uh-oh, she was with some guy who wasn't her husband. It actually wasn't that generic. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. So let's put some context here. At the most, she's probably wearing a bed sheet. You with me? It wasn't like, well, I heard that maybe she's with that guy. No, she was in the act, in the bed, and brought before Jesus. And they said, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. And the Old Testament law said, hey, if you commit adultery, you stone them, you kill them. Now, what do you say? And again, for some of us, we're like, I saw what you did. I know you did this thing, and I'm going to pick up these stones because you deserve to die. And she deserved to die. And they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Because if Jesus said, kill this woman, then they would all kill her, and then they would be like, hey, Roman authorities, this dude's killing people. But Jesus bent down. This is my... Nobody knows what he did. But did he take a knee and started to write on the ground with his finger? We don't know what he wrote. But then they kept questioning him. And he straightened up and said, okay, fine. Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. He's like, that's fine. She deserves to die. And if you've never done anything wrong, go for it. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. Thump. 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 As they dropped their stones. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, and that wasn't a derogatory term, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Now, see the blue, the highlighted blue there? I hope you guys see that. Let any of you who is without sin, who is without sin in this scenario? This is actually the answer is Jesus. Like it's actually a church answer. The answer is Jesus. Like it sounds like Jesus. Should it be Jesus? Yes, it's Jesus. And what did he do? He was the one that had the authority and the right to stone her to death. And he says, then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Now, John also said that Jesus came from the Father full of grace and of truth. And he offered the grace here and says, I'm not going to condemn you either. But then he leveled the truth. And he said, go now and leave your life of sin. And that's important to understand. Jesus isn't cool with adulterers. He's not cool with sinners. He's not like, oh, well, I've forgiven you for your thievery, but just keep it up. It's cool because you're forgiven. He says, now leave your life of sin. And one of the things I said at the beginning of this series that triggered it with a whole bunch of different other leaders, church leaders, having secret sins that came out and caused their ministries, their churches to fall apart. And then the Coldplay concert last summer, and again, I'm not going to belabor that too much, but if the kiss cam showed up on someone that you knew, and you knew that those two people weren't together, how would you respond? Like, our culture is awesome with cancel culture. Like, you screwed up, you're done. You messed up, you're out. And Jesus is just saying, look, of anybody that can condemn anyone, I'm the one, and I'm saying, don't. Jesus took the knee, and he forgave her. He offered grace to this woman, even when she was caught in the act. And so as people, as we look at this idea of sharing the skeletons in our closet, are we ready to go like, I got my stone, boy, because I'm not struggling with that, or I used to, or I hate people like you, or my past, or whatever, whatever. My past, comma, or whatever, whatever, not my pastor. Maybe you hate your pastor too, I don't know. But my past, or whatever has happened to me. Like, are you ready to go? Or do you recognize that we need to offer grace? The third thing, Jesus offered grace even when he couldn't repay. Even when he couldn't repay. And we talked about this a few years ago. And there's this moment here, which you're probably aware of. Jesus is placed on a cross. He's nailed to a cross as being executed, the worst death ever, the worst death ever devised. And he's nailed under this cross and crucified to die. And he is crucified with two other people, two criminals. And the word, again, is thieves, the word criminal. They weren't just like, oops, we took a little bit, then we shouldn't have. Like, these guys were probably revolutionaries. They were horrible, horrible men, okay? So understand that. The Romans wouldn't just crucify for fun yet. In a few more years, the Roman authorities will crucify anybody that calls themselves Christian because they hated the church. But that's a different story. But right now, anyone on the cross, these were horrible men. And it says that here in Luke chapter 23 that one of the criminals hanging beside him, beside Jesus, scoffed and said, "So, you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested and said, "Don't you fear God? Even when you have been sentenced to die?" He says, "We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." So, cool. Bad cop, good cop. Then he says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, if you were in a situation where someone did something horrible to you or was a horrible person and they said, "Look, can you just forgive me?" Our response would probably be, "Sure, if you do this and this and this and this and then this and maybe this. And you know what? It doesn't matter because there's not enough you can do because I hate you." And Jesus could have said, dude, you're on a cross. You're about to die. There's nothing you can do to fix this, buddy. I'm sorry. Sucks to be you. Good luck in hell." But that's not what he said. And Jesus replied, "I assure you, this is a promise from God, that today, when you die, you will be with me in paradise." And Jesus essentially forgave. He offered grace to this guy that had no way to make it up. And before we start putting these layers and barriers and you owe me and you need to fix it and you need to make it, and there's legitimate things there. You know, if you smash into someone's car, help pay to fix their car. Like, there's legit things. But that Jesus was willing to say, "I forgive you. Your faith is what brought you with me, brought you to me. And you're going to be with me in paradise without having to earn it or work it off or pay for it. Or repay it." He offered grace even when he couldn't repay. And then finally, Jesus offered grace even when they keep failing. Very short verse. Someone just reminded me of this week. In Matthew chapter 18, this is right after the passage on church discipline that we talked about last week. And it says, Peter came to Jesus, that's who he's talking to, and says, "Okay, like, I get this thing, we need to restore people, we need to work through this process to bring them back, but what if they do it again? What if they screw up more? What if this person keeps messing up? What if my friend keeps failing? What if my kid keeps having these problems? What if how often should I forgive someone who sins against me?" Now, the rabbinic law, the law required 3 times. Because, fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, we'll call it a draw. Fool me 3 times, shame on you. Something like that. That's just me adding my own rabbinical thoughts. But the idea was that 3 times, like, but after that, they're done. Like, they don't deserve to be forgiven after that. But Peter, being a magnanimous guy that he was, being a, "Hey, I'm going to impress Jesus." And he says, "What if 7 times, Jesus? Huh? Watch this, guys. I said 7 times. 7 times. That's 2 hands worth, Jesus. What do you think?" Jesus says, "No, not 7 times, but 70 times 7, or 77 times. There's some question about how they translate it, but the point isn't the number. The point is the infinitude of it. That it never stops. You never stop forgiving. Well, what if they mess up and they do that thing that's wrong? Yep, forgiven. But what if they do it again? Yep, forgiven. But what if it's a 3rd time? Yep, forgiven. 4th, yep, forgiven. 5th, yep, forgiven. 6th, yep, forgiven. Forgiven, 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 forgiven. Forgive them! And if you want to count to 77 times, good luck. But the point is, you keep forgiving. even when they keep failing. And we talked about forgiveness in our Sorry Not Sorry series. You can listen to that and learn more about that whole topic. But Jesus offered grace even when he denied him three times. Even when she was caught in the act. Even when he couldn't repay. Even when they keep failing. Jesus took a knee and demonstrated grace. And those are four times when Jesus took a knee. But I want to raise this question. When Jesus took a knee, I want to suggest why we should also. I mean, we could stop right there and just say, hey, look, Jesus is our example. We call ourselves Christ followers. We call ourselves Christians, Christians, little Christs. When Jesus took a knee, and why we should? Because we have been given grace. Because we have been given grace. And I'm not saying any of this is easy. But I'm just saying we need to recognize, like, wait, before I start pointing at you and saying, you deserve to die, you deserve to suffer, you deserve punishment, you deserve to go to hell. That's what we deserve too. And in Ephesians 4, Paul talks to the church in Ephesus, and he's talking about the idea of unity and coming together as the body. And he says, look, as brothers and sisters, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. He's like, you guys are all like in each other's faces and up against each other. He says, stop. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Just be kind and compassionate. Stop tearing each other down and picking at each other and finding why you're better than them and they deserve and you don't and they do and whatever. He says, forgiving each other. All right, cool, forgiving each other. And then he adds the hardest part. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. And so our forgiveness, it's not rooted in whether they deserve it. Our grace isn't whether they've earned it. Our grace isn't a matter of how horrible the thing is that they've done to us, or how terrible the skeleton that they share is, or whether it's personal to us or personal to another person. That's not the reason. The reason is that Jesus did it for us, and the only way we can do it is through him. So we should forgive because we have been given grace. We should take a knee because Jesus took a knee for us. And that list of all those horrible things that we all find ourselves on, Jesus says, look, I know that list and I know you intimately and deeply. I don't just know the things that you do outwardly. I know the things you think inwardly. And I've still died on the cross for you. I've still offered forgiveness. So, when we get to next week, wherever God takes that, and people share things, or maybe right now someone has already shared something as this series has gone on, or maybe just unrelated to this, we should see other skeletons with eyes of grace, because we've been there. We're with them, and we've been forgiven. And I'm not saying this is easy. And I can guarantee that by tomorrow, my knee is going to be so bruised from how many times I've kneeled down here. Because I'm getting older. None of this is easy. I'm not saying it is. I'm not trying to be like, it's fine. Get over it. What's your problem? But I'm saying, at the very least, take a knee. And maybe you take a knee and says, I'm not quite there yet. I know what Jesus has done for me, and I know what he's done for you. And maybe that's where it starts. But the difference is that you're not here going, you sinner, you horrible person. Because as Jesus didn't do for the woman caught in adultery, he says, I don't condemn you either. And the only way we get that freedom, that healing that Paul talked about, that we've been washed and made right, is through Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross. And so he's our example. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for, thank you for giving your son for us, who came and lived among us and lived with us and was down in the dirt and the stench and the gross and the hurt and the pain and the sin and the junk and the struggles and the addictions and the pain of humanity. And you willingly came to die for us. And you didn't make us have to make it right. We don't have to earn it. We simply believe in what you have done for us. And God, with all of that as the context, I pray that you would help us. God, if we're a follower of Jesus, we have your Holy Spirit in us. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to extend grace, to see others' skeletons with eyes of grace, the way you saw our skeletons, the way you saw our sin, and so that we can begin to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. God, help us, and maybe we don't even feel it, but maybe just physically to take the knee as the first step in offering grace. And God, I pray as we consider that for others, to do that for us. And so I pray that as we move into this final week, that we'd be able to deal with the junk hiding in our closet and lay it before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.